All right, let's open our Bibles to Revelations chapter 17. Today we're going to be looking at the destruction of the final one world religion. One of the things that is going to happen as we get closer to the Great Tribulation is the development of a one world religion. It's going to be a union of all churches throughout the world. And what's interesting to me, it's already taken place. We're not in the tribulation yet, but it's already coming together, even as we speak. And it's being lauded as the only way to achieve world peace, to join this one world global religion. And I want to begin by showing you a video promoted by Pope Francis. It's on the Vatican website to bring about this one world religion, world order. So, Arnie, can we turn off the lights and show it? Just think about this as we get into our passage.
It should be the natural order. Peace. Why is it so hard to find? Peace. Why do people try so hard to prevent it? Why do so many people divide, split, and fracture the one face of humanity? Is there something you can do to heal the violence? Yes, religiously motivated violence can end. This is your invitation to be a peace builder. In the year 2000, a unique global community took the initiative to end religiously motivated hate and violence by founding the United Religions Initiative. Because of URI, Indians and Pakistanis of diverse faiths are looking beyond the boundaries that divide them. Because of URI, Christian and indigenous peoples of Latin America are creating a new world of mutual respect. Because of URI, Jews, Muslims, Christians, and Druze in the Middle East are learning that the only real security is peace. In just a few short years, the United Religions Initiative has spread to 50 countries on 5 continents. In a few short years, former enemies have stopped seeing each other as the other and started seeing each other as themselves.
People were killing each other, torturing each other in the name of my religion says I can do this, or my religion says I should do this. I knew that there was something wrong.
There can be no peace in the world unless there is peace among different people of different religions. So if we promote peace and cooperation among people of different faiths, we can create a better world.
Being a URI member, it is not something that is out there in the north, in the south, in the east, in the west. It is within you. It is within us. We want to see URI in every town, in every village, in every corner of society.
Promoting peace in the world is a very important part of what Jews have to do.
We have been able to get Muslims, Buddhists, Christians all to work together and leave their differences behind and work and address a common cause.
If we can teach our children, we can unteach our children, those that are already taught in these ways. But for the children who are coming, the child that will be born tomorrow, teach that child to love all people, all faith traditions, all races.
If you are fatigued by watching the newspaper every day, seeing that people of God are killing other people of God in God's name, if that is getting deep inside you and you want to do something about it, we have a place that would allow you to have global access to millions of other people who feel like you do and who have a chance to change world history.
What do you think, folks? Sound pretty good? You ready to join? You know, it's all very deceptive and it all sounds very good, doesn't it? The whole world is beginning to join this already. The only thing is, I suppose the only one who isn't supporting this one world religion coming in is Jesus Christ. Because he's God Almighty, and he hates, he says, false religions. And since the Bible tells us that no man comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ, they would not accept that. One of the key components of the Antichrist rising to power in the tribulation is he is going to use this one world religion to win people's hearts over without firing a shot. And it's no wonder that he kicked off the Great Tribulation with a fake peace treaty with Israel. You know, all this peace is to gather people into one formation, but it's to do his bidding. Atheists in the U.S. want to separate politics and religion, right? Can I get an amen? That's all they say every day. We want to separate politics and religion and get them out of every corner of the government. But you know what, you guys? That isn't really true, because they don't really want to do that. They don't really want to separate church and state because they like false religions. If you listen to the same people that want to separate church and state, they're promoting Islam across the United States, as well as other cults. But they don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ because he offends them and their one world order. So during the tribulation, the Antichrist in this one world religion called Mystery Babylon in our chapter here today is going to be working hand in hand, this is really heavy, to gain all the wealth in the world. Boy, you know, it's not really too far-fetched when I was doing some reading this week about the Catholic Church, and I'm not picking on the Catholic Church, but, you know, they're worth over hundreds of billions of dollars. And so you can just see that this stuff happens. They're also going to be working together to put all Christians and Jews to death. This religious one world order is going to be in the business of wiping out believers in the world. And even as we find today, the one world religion preaches tolerance unless you disagree with them. And during the Great Tribulation, if you disagree with this one world order, they're going to be out to put you to death. That isn't something that I'm trying to be cute about. That's what we're going to read about today. So we've had three waves of God's judgment that have happened. We've had the seal judgments, we've had the trumpet judgments, and we've had the bowl judgments. And now John has another vision where God takes him back to the middle of the tribulation. This time we're going back in time where the Antichrist actually turns on this one world religion that he set up, and he's ready to put them out of business. So the question we want to ask is, what are God's secret plans for Mystery Babylon? The first thing that we're going to see as we open up in chapter 17 is we're going to get a preview of the vision that John is talking about here. As we look at verse 1, we're moving away from the chronology of God's judgment to a description of the expanse of the Antichrist's world empire. So this time we're looking behind towards the middle of the tribulation. So verse 1 opens up. It says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, I'll show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters.'" So the angel, of course, isn't talking about a real prostitute. This is a term that's used over and over in the Old Testament to describe a false religion. God called Israel a prostitute many times in the Old Testament as she went after false gods. And in this situation, she's considered a harlot because she's become a false religion, leading people away from the one true God. And like somebody who's leaving their mate to follow and be with another. So this global religious movement is actually going to be a combination of religion and politics. We're going to find that world political leaders from around the globe are going to be pulled into the clutches of Mystery Babylon. Anybody that wants to develop their country is going to have to play ball with these financial leaders with this cult. So it's going to be a religious cult with global control, and it'll be a financial powerhouse who is going to control countries in the world through their purse strings. It's all about religion. And her sitting on many waters here refers to her being control of people around the globe. We're gonna take a look at that translation in just a second. And verse 2 goes on, it says, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality. So the immorality that they're committing is their support of this false religion and entering into financial investments to keep her in control globally. Verse 2 goes on and it says, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. So it isn't just military leaders and heads of state that are going to be committing themselves to this false religion and financial movement. Actually, everybody who's not written in the Book of Life is going to be drunk with the power of this religion. Because nobody is going to want to miss out on the wealth and the political power that's rising up in that day. It's going to be the ultimate deception on people financially and spiritually. So what are God's secret plans for Mystery Babylon? First John gives us a preview of who she is, and then he reveals Mystery Babylon. Verse 3. John says, this angel carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and 10 horns. So when John is describing the wilderness, I want to assure you, he's not talking about the High Sierras. You don't need a wilderness pass to go where John's talking about going. Wilderness in that time meant out in the desert in the middle of nowhere with nothing, very much like what modern-day Babylon would be. And most commentators actually believe that this may be the capital, possibly, of the entire empire. And the woman described is the Babylonian harlot John just mentioned. The beast that John is describing here, we already know is the Antichrist. And then John tells us that the harlot was sitting on the beast. So we know that the Antichrist is supporting her. You know, a lot of this is visual imagery. So I'm just asking that you stay with me this morning. We're going to translate this for us so we can get a clear view of what John's trying to portray for us here. So as the Antichrist comes to power, he uses that religion to pull people together around the world. And you got to realize, with the world being devastated, with all the plagues and judgment that God has sent to the earth, both the military and the political powers are not only going to be shaken, they're going to be harmed. And people are going to be losing hope in the leadership and the political movement, so they're going to be looking for something supernatural because of all the devastation that's going on. Doesn't that make sense? So verse 4 says, the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. So the color of this religious movement here, that's what the harlot is a color of royalty, of luxury, with a purple. And the color red is quite often just representation of blood. So this harlot, or this one world religious movement, has turned into something that is like splendorous, royal, sinful, and a bloody beast, full of blasphemous names. Verse 4 says, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality, and on her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. So, you know, the Antichrist is in the business of stealing God's names and claiming them for himself, and then turning around and blaspheming the name of the true God. But this global religious power goes way beyond finances and blasphemy. In verse 6, we understand this isn't just a one world religion. This is something that is coming against Jesus Christ. Verse 6 says, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. So remember what we said, the harlot wants all religions to come together to be in one global state of peace. That is, unless you represent Jesus Christ, and then she's going to want to exterminate you. And when John saw this, he was having a hard time understanding it all. It says, when I saw her, I wondered greatly. So as the world becomes drunk with the lust of the harlot to gain financial control and political control of the whole globe, the harlot becomes drunk with the blood of the saints. You know, when it gives the idea of being drunk, that's somebody that has an insatiable lust for alcohol and is out of control. So it really gives you a good idea of what this religious movement is trying to do to real believers. She's going to have an insatiable lust to exterminate all God's people. And as John looked at a so-called religious movement of peace, I guess her bloodthirstiness just left him baffled. So what are the secret plans of Mystery Babylon that John's showing us here? We're getting a preview of his vision, how the Antichrist is using Mystery Babylon to control the world. We see how Babylon is actually revealed in being against Jesus Christ and what he represents. And then in the third point, we see that the symbiotic relationship between Antichrist and Babylon is one of mutuality. So a symbiotic relationship is one where one organism lives off another organism. Sometimes it's called a parasitic relationship. A parasitic relationship is one where an organism actually lives off the expense of another organism. And really, a perfect example of that would be a tick. I don't know if any of you have had ticks before, if you've been hiking around here, but it's a scary thing because you can get sick from it. But what they do is they just find a nice spot on you and attach themselves and just go to town sucking your blood and living off of your nutrients. That's a symbiotic parasitic relationship, and that's what we're talking about here with the Antichrist in Mystery Babylon. The Antichrist has attached himself to Mystery Babylon and is beginning to suck the life out of her financially and build himself up politically to be a financial world power. And all that is ready to change. It's all happened in the first half of the tribulation, but all that's ready to change in verse 7. Check it out. And the angel said to me, why do you wonder? What are you confused about, John? He goes, I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which has 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. All right, now who wants to interpretate that? No hands, come on. So as we've noticed, the beast being talked about here is the Antichrist, the satanic ruler, and the last of the last and most powerful empire that has ever been on earth. Now, Satan is going to use the beast, the Antichrist, to control the entire globe. And his plans are to attack Israel and try to systematically extinguish all Christians and Jews. Verse 8 can get a little complicated, so I ask you to bear with me and let's get through this together. Sometimes we hit places in Revelation where there's a lot of imagery, and this is one of those points. But I'm asking you to stay with me because it's really important that we understand what John's painting a picture of here. He says, "Now those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come." He says, "Here's the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sits, and they are seven kings. Five have fallen." Okay. These seven heads represent seven world empires. The five world empires that had fallen as John had written this were Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece, in order of chronology of years. The one that existed during the time John was writing, which would be the sixth, was Rome. And the other that had not yet come was the Antichrist kingdom that we're talking about right now. Those are the seven heads. So we have that down. Verse 10 goes on. It says, "One is, the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while." He says, "The beast which was and is not, is himself also an eighth and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction." Now, if that doesn't confuse you, I don't know what does. So bear with me, because I promise you it's going to be logical and it's going to make sense. Although this is a little more complicated. So let's start off by explaining the beast that was. Now, the beast that was is actually referring to the Antichrist. John says he was, because he was killed with a fatal wound. It was a false death. He didn't really die, but it looked like it, and everybody thought he died. So that's what's meant by that. So he has a seventh world empire leader, and he was killed in that fake death. And he's considered the eighth world leader when he experiences a false resurrection. So he was the seventh head. He died. That's what it meant by he was. And he becomes the eighth when he comes back to life. Okay? That's what it is. He says in verse 12, "The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for one more hour." When he says one more hour, it's not a literal hour. It just means a short time. So these ten kings have aligned themselves under the Antichrist to do his bidding at any cost. Verse 13 says, "These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast." So what does this tell us? This is the final world empire. It's being run by a one world dictator. He's used the one world religion to gain access over the people's minds and hearts, to gain complete control over the whole population. So what are God's secret plans for Mystery Babylon? We've seen a preview of who she was and how she was raised up. We've seen how she's been revealed as the monster that she really is, putting Christians and Jews to death. We've seen the symbiotic relationship between Antichrist and Mystery Babylon. But the fourth point is the Antichrist is actually going to destroy what he raised up. Look at verse 15. He says, and he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So Mystery Babylon, this one world religion, will have hit its zenith in power about in the middle of the tribulation. And the Antichrist is going to have an insatiable lust for her financial wealth. And I believe at this point, he's going to be threatened by her power because she's a world player. Verse 16 says, and the 10 horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. Whoa, what potent wording that is for supposedly the friend of this religious movement. In the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to turn on Mystery Babylon after he has used her to gain control globally, and then all of a sudden, he's going to completely change the rules. First, he destroys Babylon with a military attack and completely destroys her. This attack, we know, is going to include the 10-nation confederacy as well as the Antichrist, and they're going to be one power to be reckoned with. So as we look at verse 17, we see God uses evil against evil to fulfill his will. You know, it isn't the first time he's done this. As you look back in the Old Testament, we know that thousands of years ago, God used Babylon to come take care of Israel, who had gotten totally evil. They were burning their kids to false gods. Horrible things were happening. And so God used evil to take care of evil. And then, after that, he used evil to take care of evil again as he used the Medo-Persian Empire to come in and attack Babylon and destroy Babylon after all those years. And in the middle of that, the Jews were finally released. And why? Verse 17 says, for God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled. Verse 18, it says, the woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So this religious movement is a powerful movement. And before she's destroyed, she will have gained financial control over the whole world. No wonder the Antichrist gets threatened through her. All these movements and jockeying for ultimate power are going to be for one purpose. It's to align the entire world to come to the Battle of Armageddon to take on and destroy Jesus Christ. Boy, that is so gutsy. Verse 14 says, these will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and those who are with him are called the Chosen and Faithful. So we know that there's going to be a lot of threats from Satan through the Antichrist. And there's going to be a lot of deaths and intimidation. But Jesus Christ is going to have the last words, and he is coming with all his power and authority. Revelation 19:16 says, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When he comes back, everybody's going to know who he is, and everybody's going to be immediately frightened. And he's coming with his armies to destroy the enemy. Revelation 19:14 says, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, are literally following him on white horses. So Jesus Christ is going to effortlessly destroy the Antichrist and all the armies of the world, which will be the greatest military force ever assembled in the history of the world, and he's going to take them out quickly. And the awesome thing about this battle is that we're going to be accompanying Jesus. As Christ comes back in the second coming, it says we're going to be with him on white horses ourselves. We're going to be part of his rule over this world for 1,000 years. All of us will have been in heaven already. We will have either died and been resurrected at the rapture, or we were still alive at the rapture and just taken up and instantly given a glorified body. But it makes sense that God's going to use us during the millennial period because we're going to be sinless. And when you have rulers and you're God, you're going to be wanting sinless people to do the ruling. And I already called God yesterday. I'm going to be the mayor of Wildomar when it all happens. So, you know, we're going to be part of his rule on this earth for 1,000 years. So I think there's just one thing that needs to happen now. We have to get ready for his return. We can't just read a passage like this and then go out and have lunch and forget it. We have to allow God to move in us from these words. So as we prepare for the Lord's Supper this morning, we want to ask ourselves, what are we doing to get ready? Sometimes we need to ask ourselves, are we getting ready by staying in the Word? And I don't mean that lightly. This is so important in the world that we live in right now. Listen, if you're not into God's Word on a daily basis, and, you know, I don't want to get legalistic about this, like you have to do so many minutes or so many verses. I'm just talking about sticking your nose in the Word every day to get some solidity in your life so you're not moved by every deceptive thing that comes across the TV, like that video that we showed. That video really looked pretty good, didn't it? Yeah, it was all about peace. It's exactly what Satan's going to do when he comes here to set up his empire. He's going to make a peace agreement with Israel. We know if we don't have a steady diet of truth, we're going to be much more likely to be swayed by all the deception that's coming at us. And secondly, I think we have to ask ourselves, are we committed to the church? Yeah, I'm talking about the body of Christ. You know, it's not enough just to come here on Sunday mornings. That's not using your gifts. Look, if you're here, we want you to get involved, not just to get involved. God's gifted you. And he's given you some things that we don't have. And we want you to use them. We want God to use you. Because it's not going to work unless the entire body of Christ is allowed to excel with all their gifts. It's what God's calling us to. And I believe God wants to raise up this church to touch people in California. I really mean that. You know, I used to think it was really important to go like witnessing at the mall and things like that. And, you know, I still enjoy that. But it's about 100 times more important to be sharing the Lord with the people that you know. People that God's already set you up with relationships with. Because, you know, you're so much more likely to disciple those people. Disciple friends that you know. I know in my life, I've literally led hundreds of people to the Lord through, you know, since 1971. But I can tell you, the people that stayed with it are the people that I knew. And the people that I didn't know, I have no idea. Isn't that sad? So it just goes to show me, no wonder the Great Commission was about discipling people. Because discipling people changes the world. And that's what God wants for us. So, I believe that he wants to wake us up. And I really believe he wants to shake us up. And he wants us to be his mouthpiece. You know, this is really about not just spending time in the Word, but asking God to fill us with the Holy Spirit so that we can listen to His voice as we walk through our day. Listen, I'm just telling you, if you'll listen to God's voice, He'll open up things you never dreamt of before. It happens to me when I go to LA Fitness. It happens to me sometimes at the store. I can remember being at Stater Brothers, and a woman was having a hard time putting her stuff in the trunk. And so I just said, oh, can I do that for you? And she goes, sure. And, you know, she saw the Calvary Chapel sticker on my window, and she goes, oh, you're a believer? And I go, yeah. And she goes, praise God. I mean, she just like woke up. And, you know, there was instantaneous fellowship because I was listening to the Lord that said, go help that lady. Sometimes it's just that simple. You never know what God's going to do, and sometimes it's going to change people's lives. So He wants to use us as His mouthpiece. And so actually, you guys, I guess what we have going here is we have a double calling in the end times. First, God wants to separate us from the world, because the world is going to Mystery Babylon. That's where the world's going. So He wants us to be separated from the world, but He also wants us to reach the world. So it's being separated from the things of the world, and at the same time, in the same calling, is going to the people in the world. We don't want to leave anybody behind. Not even our neighbors that party three times a week till 4 a.m. Sometimes it's agape love, amen? So, you know, the bottom line is, I guess we have to ask ourselves, how are we feeling about our calling? I guess I like how Charles Spurgeon felt about his calling for the lost when he said, listen, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees. Let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for. Can I get an amen out of that? I tell you, that's my heart this morning. And then the other person that I want to quote and close with is Keith Green, somebody who I dearly loved. He said, I would rather have people hate me with the knowledge that I tried to save them. You know what? That's just not worrying about yourself, is it? It's loving somebody so much, you just have to go tell them about the love of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name again, Lord, was a look at this one world religion that is just going to have its spell on the people of this world, Lord. The fact that you're telling us in advance what to look for and that we're seeing it in our society today, Lord, is not only telling, Lord, it's sobering of what's going to happen in the near-term future, God. But we pray that you'll make us be a difference. Father, I pray that you raise every one of us up as a man and woman to take the gospel out before it's too late, once and for all. And Lord, I guess what we would like to do this morning is we would just like to sign up with you verbally, Lord. And I, if that's a desire of your heart, if you want to answer that calling this morning, just close in this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, Father, I ask that you would give me the courage and that you would get me past myself, Lord. And that you give me the power of the Holy Spirit to take the love of Jesus to my neighbors, my family, and my friends. Lord, show me how I can be part of the body of Christ. I look to you, Lord, to make all this happen in these last days. In Jesus' precious name, amen.